Now, today we're actually just going to take a one-week break from our Asking for a Friend series, just with the special event today. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage from the book of Luke. And I know it's going to be a blessing to you, and I think if we kind of listen to what Jesus is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, it has a lot to say about our present situation. So let's get into this. Luke 15 has a trio of parables of Jesus. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. A parable is basically a story with a message. The listener is invited to read between the lines, to figure out what Jesus is saying, what the parable represents in the world and in Jesus's kingdom. And we're invited to figure out which characters in the parable that we relate to most. Who is Jesus saying we are, and who is he saying he is in the story? So these three parables were meant to be read together. Sometimes we kind of separate them, especially we separate the parable of the lost son, but the three work together to build to a climax at the end of the parable of the lost son. Now, understanding these parables is critical to how we understand Jesus and critical to understand what Jesus is doing in the world and calling us to do in the world today. So let's get into it. 6 years ago, I visited Penticton to be interviewed by the church search committee. You guys were looking for a new pastor. They called me for an interview, and long story short, I became your pastor. But on that first visit, it was November 2014, my wife and I stayed at Orlin and Joyce Enns' house. They had an empty basement suite that they generously made available to us, and we stayed there for a couple days. And the morning we were leaving, I quickly did a few of our breakfast dishes. We obviously didn't want to leave too much for Orlin and Joyce to clean up after us. So I did the dishes, we grabbed all our stuff, we packed it in the van, and we were ready to go home. When all of a sudden I realized that my wedding ring was not on my finger. And so trying to figure out, like, where is this? What's happened to my ring? And so I thought maybe while I was doing the dishes, it slipped off in the soapy water. So I went over to the sink and looked around the sink and tried to figure out where it was and couldn't find it. So I got my phone out and turned the flashlight on, and I looked down the drain of the sink into the trap, and I swear I saw a metallic shine in the trap of the sink. And so I called Orlin over, and I gave him the flashlight. He said, look, I can see it, I swear it's there. And he looked, and he's such a good guy, Orlin. He's such an amazing person that he actually said he could see it too. So he went, and he got his tools, and he pulled the whole drain apart. He got under the sink, pulled it all apart, and lo and behold, there was no ring in the drain. I had seen just from my imagination a ring down there. So we were about to give up. We were about to leave town, hoping that they would later find it and send it to us at another time. And as we're leaving, Joyce comes and she shows up and she's got my ring in her hand. And she had found it underneath the towel that I had put down to put the clean dishes to dry. She just lifted up the corner and saw it there. And I guess when I went to clean the dishes, I put my ring there, and then over the course of the time, the towel just went over top of it and I couldn't find it. Now, I thought at that point that Orlin and Joyce would think about me and say, this guy can't even remember where he puts a ring. How is he going to pastor our church? But God bless them. They still voted for me and asked me to be their pastor. Now, needless to say, I was thrilled to have found my wedding ring. I'm actually, you know, I misplace things pretty regularly, so I'm very amazed that over 12 and a half years of marriage, I still have my original wedding ring, and Lord willing, I will die with this ring on my finger a long time from now. But we all know that anxious feeling of losing something that's important to us, something that's precious to us, whether it's a wedding ring or the TV remote or a child in a grocery store. That panic sets in, our senses heighten. All other priorities go out the window until the thing that is precious to us can be found. Now that feeling that you know well is what God feels to an infinite degree higher, how he feels about lost people. People who are far from him, people who are alienated from him. And that's what these three parables are about. Yet they do have a twist as they come to a conclusion at the end. Because, spoiler alert, there's more than one way to get lost. There's more than one way to be alienated from God. And just because you think you're not lost, listen up, those of you who say, I'm saved, I'm close to Jesus, I've got a relationship with God, just because you think you're not lost doesn't mean you're not lost. Now let's look at these stories. We're going to read through the whole chapter and kind of break it up a little bit so that we can make sure we see everything that Jesus is saying. So Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it begins with the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Tax collectors were seen as traitors to the nation of Israel. They were working with the Roman occupiers. Sinners was a term just to talk about all kinds of different sinful behaviors that were against God's law, whether it was drunkenness or sexual immorality or gambling or whatever it was that identified people, these outward obvious sins. And Jesus is welcoming them, eating with them. Now, it's really easy for people with a sense of moral superiority to look around and identify people with obvious outward sins and say, man, they're a sinner. I'm better than them. I'm better than that person. And we compare ourselves as we spot the sins of others. But the criticism of Jesus is that he welcomes sinners and he eats with them, which is a form of hospitality, of loving and accepting a person. Now, this was meant to be a criticism. It was meant to discredit Jesus' ministry and his teachings, yet Jesus actually makes this important point that he's doing this intentionally. And so the three parables that he tells are actually a response to this criticism by the Pharisees. There's a reason he welcomes sinners and eats with them, and he's about to tell us in these parables. So he goes on, verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then he continues the parable of the lost coin, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, here are these first two parables. They're very similar, the lost sheep and the lost coin. There's one out of 100 sheep that is lost. That's 1% of the herd. It's a negligible loss, yet the farmer, the sheep herder, goes on a desperate search to find the single lost sheep. In many ways, he's valuing the lost sheep more than the 99 he leaves behind. And then when he brings the sheep home, he celebrates with his friends. He has a party. He lets everybody know, hey, this was bad news. This sheep was lost, but I went and found it. Now I have the full 100 back home again. Then in the parable of the coin, 1 out of 10 coins is lost. So the stakes are higher. 10% of the woman's wealth has been lost. Now this one coin was probably worth about a day's wages, which is significant. I mean, that's the difference between buying groceries this week or not. So she cleans the home and does a huge, desperate search until she finds the coin. And similarly, when she does, she tells her friends and has a joyful celebration. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, the lostness of the sheep was such a dire situation that finding it was cause for greater joy than the fact that 99 sheep didn't get lost. The lostness of the coin was such an emergency that finding it was cause for greater celebration than the fact that 9 coins did not get lost. Do you hear the point that Jesus is making? How important is it to him to find what is lost? And Jesus interprets these parables to say that the lost sheep and the lost coin actually represent sinners who are lost. Sinners need to repent. People who are far from God, who don't have a relationship with God, they're alienated from him. And Jesus wants to go and find them and welcome them and be hospitable to them and bring them home and dine with them. One sinner repenting is cause for greater joy than the fact that 99 righteous people don't need to repent. Wow, it kind of blows our minds the value Jesus puts on that priority. Now, when you think about the priorities of the church, of our church, of the global church, when you think about how we use our resources and spend our energies and the ministries we develop, what percentage of our energy is spent on keeping the 99 sheep happy and comfortable compared to the energy and resources we spend on finding the one that is lost? Because in the kingdom of God, the needs of the one seem to outweigh the needs of the 99. In our response to the COVID pandemic, are we thinking primarily about the needs and the rights and the desires of the 99, of the people, hey, they'll come back to church when in-person services start again. They're okay with a disruption to their schedule for a period of time. But what about the one? Are we focusing our energies and our resources and our time and our prayers and our love on those in the community who need to know that someone loves them, someone is seeking them, and someone wants to bring them home? Or are we focusing on ourselves? It's something for us all to think about and be challenged by. So now Jesus transitions to tell the story of the lost son, and the stakes keep getting raised. The farmer only lost 1% of his sheep, and I don't know how valuable sheep are. I'm not really into sheep, but it doesn't seem like it's a big deal. Now, 10% of your wealth, that's a big deal, but you can survive on 90%, and it's just money. But what about a lost child? What if one of my kids went missing, one of my three children? Would I just say, at least I got two more? Not a chance. I would set aside every priority in my life. I would reorient everything in order to seek and find my lost child. So he tells the story of the lost son. In verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." Two sons. Now, one of them is about to be lost. That's 50% of his sons. The stakes are getting higher. But it's important to remember how this story begins. It's actually not a story just about one son, which we often do with this story. It's actually a story about two sons. The first half focuses on the younger son, but the second half focuses on the older son. Verse 12 says, "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." A little bit of cultural context is helpful here. You know, in those days, every son in the family would receive an inheritance from the father. Daughters would not. Sorry, ladies, it was very sexist. Thankfully, today we are all heirs in Christ Jesus of the inheritance of God. Praise God. But here it was just the males who received an inheritance, and the oldest son would receive a double inheritance, whatever any of the other sons received. So in this family of two sons, the older son should have received 2/3, and the younger son would have received 1/3 of the inheritance. So it's a huge amount of wealth that this son is receiving. Because when you think about it, like, it talks about an estate and their servants. Like, this is not, you know, this is a rich dad. The son is receiving a lot from his father. But think about what the younger son is saying when he tells his dad to give him his inheritance early. He's saying basically, "Dad, you're taking too long to die. I want my money. I want my stuff. Give me what would come only after your death. Basically, I wish you were dead because I want your stuff now. That's all I care about. I don't want a relationship. I don't want to be close to you. I just want your things." Shockingly, the father fulfills the request. Verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So the son squanders his entire inheritance on wild living, and you can use your imagination what a young man with too much money and no concern for his future would do with that. All kinds of sinful practices, all kinds of things and trouble he would get into. But we're supposed to really get a picture of his depravity here. He gets hired out on this pig farm, and he's feeding the pigs, and he's so hungry that he wishes he could eat the food that the pigs are eating. Pigs were seen as a filthy, unclean animal to the Jewish people. So the son is so low that he wishes he was the same status as a pig so he could at least have what they have. He is so desperate, so depraved, so far gone. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So it says, when he came to his senses, he finally had hit bottom and said, what am I doing here? In my father's house, even the servants live in luxury compared to what I'm doing. I'm going to go home. I'm going to write a speech. I'm going to be really sorry. And maybe my dad will at least hire me as a servant so I can at least have a full belly. Now, have you ever had this situation where you know a tough conversation is coming? And so you prepare a speech. You think through, what am I going to say? How am I going to convince them? How am I going to get through this? And you kind of rehearse that speech all the way. I imagine this whole journey home, the son is rehearsing this speech that he's going to give to his father. So he's on his way, and it says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Here the parable is quite similar to the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The son had been lost. He had come home. He's found. There's compassion of the father. He doesn't let him get through his speech. He puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. He's not going to make him a servant like the son was asking. He was going to give him full status as a son of the household again. And then they have a celebration. So he brings him in. He welcomes him. And he has a feast with him. What was the criticism that Jesus' adversaries made of Jesus? That he welcomes sinners and dines with him. So here the father is welcoming his sinful son and dining with him, celebrating his return. But remember, sometimes we finish the story there. There were two sons. This story is not just about one son. It's about two sons. And this is where Jesus puts a twist on the story. It kind of adds to the lost sheep and the lost coin parables. The story of the lost sheep is simple. Sheep wanders away, farmer goes to find it, brings it home, has a party. The coin gets lost, the woman searches the house, finds it, puts it back in her purse, and has a party. The son goes wayward. You can see his outward sin. It's obvious. There's physical distance. He's living wildly. The son sees him, welcomes him home. They have a party. But Jesus says there's another son who's also lost, but his lostness isn't as obvious. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what is going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. End of story. We don't even know how the older son responds to what his father says. But the older son refused to go into the celebration of the return of his brother. Why? Because he believed that his brother deserved to stay with the pigs. He says, listen, Dad, he squandered your estate on prostitutes, on wild living, on all kinds of sin. And he comes home and you throw him a party? He deserves his fate. He reaps what he sows. He's also angry because the father killed the fattened calf. Now think about this. If the father had already given the 1/3 of the estate to the younger son, the 2/3 of the estate that's left, who does that belong to? Eventually, it will belong to the older son. So the father's actually taking from what will eventually be the inheritance of the older son to throw a party for the younger son who's already spent his inheritance. The older son's saying, that's not fair. You haven't let me have any of that yet. Yet, even though that's going to be mine, you give it away to my younger brother. And dad, he went off and he squandered his inheritance, but you welcome him and dine with him, a sinner? What's happening here? See, the younger son, he didn't want a relationship with the father. He just wanted his father's stuff. He was alienated from him. But he was alienated in an obvious way. He was in a distant country. He was living wildly. But what's the older son complaining about? He's complaining that the father didn't give him any of his stuff. He didn't give him a party for being good. He's giving his son, the other son, a party after coming home from being bad, but he won't give the older son a party for being good and being obedient. He's complaining that he hasn't had the proper access to his father's stuff, which he deserves because of good behavior. Like his little brother, he's more focused on his father's stuff than he's focused on his father's heart. He refuses to join in the celebration of his dad, who's so glad to have his younger son home. You see, both sons were lost, just in different ways. One in more obvious ways than the other. The older son didn't know he was lost. He didn't know he was alienated from the father. The younger son came to his senses in a pigsty. It's obvious when you're in a pigsty that you've fallen far. But the older one assumed that he wasn't lost because he was still at home. His self-righteousness had blinded him to the fact that he had no relationship with the Father. Now, Jesus tells this story to these critics, and it would have hit home for them. And we can all recognize, if we look at the world around us, we can recognize people with characteristics of the younger brother, people with obvious external sin problems. What's really difficult is to recognize the older brothers. Because older brothers are the good people. They're the people who seem to have it all together. They're the obedient ones. They're the ones who are in church on Sundays or watching online every week. They're the ones reading their Bible and praying and doing everything that the Bible commands. They're the sheep who didn't wander from the pen. They're the coins who stayed in the purse. But in their heart, they believe that their goodness means they deserve the Father's favor. Their goodness means they deserve to be celebrated. Their goodness means they deserve the blessings of the Father. Shouldn't we be celebrated when we've been so obedient? As soon as we think that we deserve the favor and blessing of God because of our moral goodness, we've become the older brother. And we are just as alienated from the Father as the younger brother was. Our personal righteousness is not the means by which we get close to God, but it can actually be something that alienates us from him because it deceives us into thinking that we've got it all together. But the way to the Father is not moral goodness. It's not right ethics. It's not doing all the right things. The way to the Father is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And assuming that our moral goodness earns us the Father's blessing is a way to circumvent our need for Jesus. It's a way to say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. I'm fine on my own. I will receive all the blessings of heaven without a Savior. But we're lost. We're lost. We're lost. There's more than one way to be lost and alienated from God. You can get lost by being very bad in obvious ways, but you can also be lost by being very good and assuming your goodness is what saves you. Another thing that's kind of strange about this story of the lost son is that no one goes on a search for him. With the lost sheep, the shepherd goes on a search. With the lost coin, the woman goes on a search through the house. But no one went after the younger son. Tim Keller, in his book, Prodigal God, tells us that in those days, if a child had wandered away from the family like the younger brother had, it would have been the responsibility of the older brother to go on a search to find him and bring him home. But the older brother in our story didn't do that. But we, when we wander from God, we have an older brother who comes to find us. We have an older brother who left the father's estate. He walked away from his own inheritance and came to get us, to bring us home. While the older brother in the story was upset at his father for killing the fattened calf for the younger brother, Jesus gives up everything. He's willing to sacrifice everything. He's willing to lay aside his whole inheritance, even the laying down of his own life, to bring us home and welcome us and dine with us. He valued us over his own life and his own status in the father's estate. And we're told that when the sheep and the coin and the son were found, there was joy in heaven. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame." Jesus laid down his life so that he could experience the joy of bringing us home into the Father's house to feast and celebrate. Now, as I said, one of the things you're supposed to do as you hear Jesus' parables is to discern if there's any characters in the story that you relate to. And in this story, there's really two options. We're not the father. God is the father. But all of us will tend to either be like the younger brother or be like the older brother. We'll have tendencies of one way or another. Typically, as I said, it's easy to tell if you've got younger brother tendencies. You tend to wander when you're far from God. You know it. It's visible. It's external. You're kind of rebellious by nature. And maybe today you know that you're far from God. You've wandered. You're more interested in God's stuff. You want his blessings. You want to experience the things of this world. You want all the things that he's created, but you don't want a relationship with him. Just let me be God. Jesus invites you to come to your senses, hopefully before you hit rock bottom. No speech is required. Just come home. Just come, be welcomed, and dine and celebrate with your father. Jesus has made a way. But it can be harder to know for those of us who might have older brother tendencies. It's hard to know because on the outside, you're a moral, upstanding citizen. You have integrity. You pray. You read your Bible. You're in church. You don't take advantage of people. You're faithful to your spouse. You're always sober. Older brother syndrome is not an issue of behavior. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of pride in your morality. It's an issue of self-righteousness. And the greatest test to know if you're an older brother is how you think about and treat younger brothers. Do you look at the sin around you and say, man, they deserve the consequences of their sin? They should stay in that pigsty. They shouldn't be forgiven. They shouldn't have a party thrown for them. They really should pay back everything that they stole. See, the Pharisees scoffed at the younger brothers and said, why would a respected rabbi like Jesus welcome them and dine with them? If I'm honest, my tendency would be older brother syndrome. You know, I can tend to be judgmental and critical, and I can tend to, you know, look down on others, you know, because, you know, I'm a pastor. You know, I lead a church. You know, I'm a good guy. I've only been drunk once, maybe twice, but that was before I was a pastor. See, I'm morally righteous. Therefore, God should bless me. But that attitude is what so often can alienate me from the Father, because I'm circumventing Jesus, thinking that I'm my own savior and I can do it myself, but I have just as much need for salvation as the younger brother. But God welcomes sinners and eats with them. He leaves the 99 to find the one. He sets aside the 9 to sweep the house and find the one that was lost, because finding that one that was lost is cause for greater celebration than the fact that 99 weren't lost. So today I invite you to respond to Jesus. I invite you out of sin to Jesus if you've gone wayward. But I also invite you out of self-righteousness to Jesus. And I also invite you to join Jesus in the search. Be as willing as Orlin was to get dirty and get under the sink and pull the drain apart to find my ring, to help me find something that was so precious to me. The lost are so, so precious to God. Will you join Jesus in the search to welcome them, to bring them home, and to celebrate when they come back? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. The Lord, even though we turned our back on you and we take our inheritance, we take creation and your blessings and everything that you've done for us, and we turn our back and we squander it and we abuse it, Lord God. Lord, your desire is to see us come home. And you sent Jesus into the world to appeal to us and to sacrifice for us, our older brother, who laid aside his own inheritance so that we could be welcomed back. So, Lord, we just come back to you and repent and say, thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, for those of us who struggle with that older brother syndrome of self-righteousness and judgmental attitude toward the lost and the broken and the sinner, God, heal us of that and fill us with the compassion that you have for the lost, and help us to join in the search that Jesus is on to seek and save the lost. We pray this in his amazing name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.